Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please be seated. The 10 lepers in today's gospel lesson were in violation of God's law by crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." For the law of Moses, given to him on Mount Sinai, told them that they were to cry out something different. They were to say, "Unclean, unclean." They were to cry out, "Unclean," for the sake of the whole community, lest some unsuspecting traveler veer too close to their camp and defile himself. Leprosy was a highly contagious disease, and so lepers were forced to exclude themselves from their communities and towns, from their homes and their families, from their friends and neighbors. But that wasn't the worst of it. Lepers were also forbidden from entering the temple or the synagogue. Lepers were cut off from God and from man, unclean physically and spiritually. In a word, lepers were cursed. And the law given on Mount Sinai told them to tell others of this uncleanness, of this curse. They were not to cry out for mercy according to the law. All the worse, in today's gospel lesson, we hear of one among those 10 who was doubly unclean, doubly cursed, a Samaritan. Last week, we heard Jesus tell a parable about a good Samaritan. And if you recall, those words would have been shocking, paradoxical to Jesus' Jewish hearers at that time. Good Samaritan? There was no such thing to the first century Jew. Samaritans were Israelites who remained in the land after Assyria destroyed the kingdom. And over the years, their bloodlines became intermingled, even defiled, through intermarriage with the Gentiles. And their worship became all the more defiled as it associated with pagan ideas and idolatry. By the time Jesus came, Samaritans rejected the prophets of God. They did not believe that they had written the word of God. Furthermore, the Samaritans rejected the temple. They did not worship God in Jerusalem. And in fact, they couldn't. They couldn't worship in Jerusalem. Foreigners, as Jesus called the Samaritan, were specifically forbidden from entering the temple according to a warning that was inscribed on the stones. A warning that we've found through archaeological study and still have today. It says, "Let no foreigner," and again, that's what Jesus calls the Samaritan, "let no foreigner enter the sanctuary surroundings, for when he's caught, his ensuing death and its blame is on him." Samaritans, just by their very being, their very existence, were considered unclean in the eyes of the Jewish people. Yet leprosy on top of that, this poor man was doubly cursed, doubly unclean, cut off from God and from man by his disease and by his birth, according to the law. But this is true of all of us, all mankind. We are by nature cut off from both God and man by a double curse, a double uncleanness as well. What the Apostle Paul calls the flesh and the works of the flesh, the works that proceed from the flesh. We know this more commonly as original and actual sin. Original sin, what Paul calls the flesh in our epistle lesson today, is that sin which is a total corruption of our nature, present in us from birth, even from conception, like the Samaritan who was cut off from God simply because of who he was. We are cut off from God from our beginning because of who we are. Weak, sinners, even enemies of God, as Paul writes elsewhere in Romans chapter 5. Because of original sin, we are all conceived and born without any fear of God, without any trust in God, and with an inclination, a desire to sin, which is called concupiscence. Perhaps you've heard that word before. Concupiscence, a desire to do what God forbids and not to do what God commands. And this original sin is so deep a corruption of our human nature that there is nothing healthy remaining in our bodies or souls, in our inward or outward abilities. It is a corruption so thorough that we can't even recognize it according to our own human reason and understanding. It must be revealed to us by the Word of God, by His law. But that's only the half of it, because there's also the works of the flesh, actual sin. The flesh carrying out its evil desires. And these sins, Paul says, are evident, manifest, open to see. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Those who are born according to the flesh with original sin will do what the flesh desires. And what it desires is sin. Not just those gross and terrible sins listed, like sorcery and orgies, but also those sins that we so often dismiss or overlook and excuse. Sensuality, the lustful thought, jealousy at another's blessings, fits of anger, an outburst in a moment, rivalries and divisions with our fellow human being, especially our fellow brothers and sisters in the church, and so on. Paul here, when he writes about the flesh and original sin and the works of the flesh, actual sin, these being against the desires of the Spirit, he is presenting before us God's law, holding the law before our eyes. And you know, each and every week before the divine service, we exhort you to examine your lives in light of God's law. We do this not for repetition's sake, though that may be part of it, but because we truly want you to do this. We truly want you to examine yourself next to what God says you should be and you should do. And when you do, you find that you have sinned, that you are a sinner, that you have not avoided all the sins Paul mentions. You've probably committed most, if not all of them, if not in your deeds, then in your words and thoughts. Again, if you've entertained a lustful thought, you've been jealous of another's blessings, you've lost control in an outburst of anger, you've refused to reconcile with your brother or sister, then you have sinned. You've carried out the works of the flesh. You have broken God's law. The law of God is good, and it is wise. The law teaches us what is right and pleasing to God, and it rebukes everything that is sin and contrary to God's will. And the law says to those who have broken the will of God, those who do such works of the flesh will not inherit the kingdom of God. And therefore, the law does not save you. No more than it saved those 10 lepers in that village between Samaria and Galilee long ago. The law of God offered no healing or mercy for them. It offered only a curse. Unclean, unclean. Separate from man and God. The law, again, likewise, offers no healing, no mercy for you either. It condemns sin. It condemns the sinner. And it demands the total exclusion of the sinner from the perfect presence of God, ultimately and eternally in hell. The 10 lepers didn't dare place their hopes in the law, as if they could cleanse themselves by keeping it. Instead, they cried out for mercy. They cried out for God's help in the man Jesus Christ who journeyed there. So also we poor sinners cry, not on the basis of our merits or works, our keeping of the law, but rather we cry out on the basis of Christ and his blessed work for us, on the basis of the gospel, which shows sinners who haven't kept the law and therefore are condemned by it, what we are to believe. Namely, that Jesus Christ made total and perfect satisfaction for all our sins with his holy and precious blood shed on the cross, that he has gained and acquired for us poor sinners, without any merit of our own, forgiveness of sins, righteousness before God, and eternal life. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we cry out with the lepers, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." We are unclean, but we do not want Jesus to depart from us. Instead, we want Jesus to draw near to us, to draw near in his grace, in his mercy, and his love. We cry out to him through faith, as he is the only begotten Son of God, who has the power to heal us from our sins and transgressions, but also the compassion, the desire to do so. And he does. Jesus showed mercy to the lepers. He sent them on their way with healing. Though he is the Almighty God, he who gave the law to Moses on Mount Sinai, Jesus doesn't condemn them for failing to cry out unclean. Instead, he hears their prayer of faith and he answers that with his mercy. So also our Lord Jesus doesn't condemn you for being here in his holy presence, though you have sinned and done what is evil in his sight. Instead, he hears and answers your prayers of faith. He has mercy on you. He forgives you all your sins. Because, you see, Jesus went to Jerusalem, just as our gospel lesson tells us in the opening verse. That verse is there in our gospel lesson today, not simply to set the stage for this miracle or provide background details, but rather this verse that tells us that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem is the foundation for the healing of the 10 lepers, as it is the foundation for every good work performed by Jesus to sinners, including and most especially his good work of forgiving you your sins and granting you life and salvation. For Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem to die for you and for the sins of the whole world. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, we read, "When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem." And from that point forward in the Gospel of Luke, we follow Jesus as he journeys to Jerusalem, to the cross, to his death. And soon after the events of this gospel lesson, Jesus will remind his disciples, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." Again, the crucifixion of Jesus for you is the foundation for everything that he does for you and for all sinners. This is why Jesus didn't respond in righteous indignation when the 10 lepers asked him for mercy rather than crying out unclean. That's why he sent them on their way to go to the priests and being cleansed on the way. This is also why your sins, all the works of the flesh, even that flesh itself, is forgiven. Your sins are washed away in holy baptism. You are declared to be absolved day by day in the Word of God. You hear the word of holy absolution here in this church. You receive the sacrament of the altar, Jesus' true body and true blood, for your forgiveness. You are declared righteous, though your flesh was corrupted. You receive a new birth, though you were born in iniquity. And your works of the flesh are absolved, forgiven. Yes, you still daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. But you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Resting in your Savior's arms when you die, you will rise in your body on the last day, because Jesus went to Jerusalem for you to bear your sins. And not yours only, but the sins of the whole world. You are forgiven, just as those lepers were cleansed. Now, of course, the gospel lesson doesn't end there. It would seem to be an appropriate place to end, with the 10 lepers being cleansed. But it doesn't. For this one man who was doubly cursed, doubly unclean, the Samaritan, returned to Jesus. When he saw that he was healed, he turned back. He praised God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He returned to Jesus by faith. Faith that recognized that in that man, Jesus, the Almighty God, was present, standing before him. He praised God and he fell at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. These actions are simultaneous and synonymous. To worship and give thanks to Jesus is to praise God. That word of healing, that word of mercy, that word of life created in that Samaritan a new man. A new man who returned to Jesus to follow after him, to thank and praise him, to express his gratitude for all he had done. Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then Jesus said to the Samaritan, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Your faith has saved you. That faith that saves is this. It acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord and God. Faith that looks to Jesus for mercy, because it finds salvation in no one and nothing else. Faith that confesses Jesus Christ as the only Savior from sin and death and hell. This is the faith that makes well. This is the faith that saves. This is the faith which then also bears fruit in new life. In this faith we live each day. For we, like the Samaritan, have been doubly cleansed. We have been cleansed from being sinners to now being saints, declared to be truly righteous through faith. We have been cleansed from the dead works of the flesh to now doing the good works that God wills. You have been really and truly purified, just as that Samaritan was really and truly cleansed from leprosy. And again, yours is even greater than that. For you have received a purification of not just the body, but also the soul. Your former sins and transgressions, whether they be as mundane as envy or severe as idolatry, they have been forgiven, absolved, removed as far from you as the east is from the west, and you walk in newness of life. You who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and received that blessed flood washing away your sins have now crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. To you, Jesus says, rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. Rise to walk by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As one who has received a new birth, a new life, lives as a new man, you desire these things. Seeking after these things, just as we prayed in Psalm 119 earlier today. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much in it as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. These are not just empty words. Rather, this is a confession of one who has been purified by the word of God, who walks in newness of life, for whom the law of God is now a delight. This is the same faith that the Samaritan man had. He returned to Jesus. And he praised and thanked God, God in flesh, before him. Now, does that mean that the Christian no longer falls into sin, never commits works of the flesh? Of course not. We still do daily sin much, It is still true that if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. We remain sinners in the flesh, in this earthly life, just like the Samaritan man remained a Samaritan, a Gentile, unclean by blood according to the law of Moses, though purified from his leprosy. But again, the Samaritan did not remain in his leper's rags after his cleansing. He did not return to the leper's camp upon his healing. And he did not find his identity in being a foreigner, excluded from the kingdom of Israel. Instead, upon his healing through the word of Christ, he was a new man. He found his identity in Jesus through faith in him, which saved him. And so it is with you. Though you still sin, you do not remain in your former works of the flesh. Though you are a sinner, that sinful nature does not define you. For you have been found in Christ, born anew through water and the Spirit, a new man, daily emerging and arising to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. You have been saved by grace through faith. It is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It's not a result of your works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, dear Christians, you have been purified with a greater purification than that given to the 9 lepers. For you have been purified in your conscience from dead works. This you have received by faith, just like that Samaritan leper did. Faith that saves you. And therefore Jesus says to you, rise and go your way. Live the new life that has been given to you by grace alone, apart from your works. To live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to do those good works that God prepared beforehand for you to walk in, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. All of this is by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone, who went to Jerusalem for you, who died and rose again for you, who has saved you. In his holy name, please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.